Breadbox Media programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Alana with the introduction.
All right. Welcome everyone to Liturgy Live. My name is Alana Berg. This is Father Ian Van Heusen, and we are discussing the first week in Advent. Happy New Year again.
Happy New Year.
I crack you up.
The joke a second time. Dang it. Liturgy nerd joke. Nerd. See, for folks who might be tuning in, you know, that we had done that joke before, but It's even better the second time.
Yes, it's always better the second time, or if you explain it.
Yeah, I mean, have you ever taught kids? I'll tell jokes in class, and when I was an early teacher, when I was 23, and I would tell a joke, and the kids wouldn't laugh, I'd get all self-conscious and embarrassed. Now I tell a joke, and I'm laughing, I'm enjoying it. I'm like, guys, this is gold. This is a funny joke. You should be laughing too.
Yes. Yep. Or my kids will say it over and over and over again. They'll just repeat the jokes over and over and over again. We're like, okay, the second time, good. Like, after that, I'm done.
You're killing it. All right. So we were talking about with the first reading is, so one of the things I'm really focusing on this Advent and really thinking about a lot is the fear of the Lord and hope. So really trying to get at the experience of hope. I think in a lot of ways, the prophets have a lot to offer us as we were delving into the first reading about praying through these difficult times, because in many ways, the patterns of ancient Israel are still even the pattern of the church, where we become proud and arrogant, we become prosperous, and then we're brought low so that we could be remade in the image of Christ. So within that context, I think one of the things that what is the pedagogy of these readings? What is the idea of meditating on the second coming of Christ, his coming and glory and power, which is, that is the reality of the church, even when she's brought low. I mean, I think that's where I wish I could take every person with me, everybody with me into the confessional, or when I'm working one-on-one with people who are bound in sin, people who are struggling, and you see them come to that place of freedom, because that moment is worth like its weight in gold. When somebody like has an aha moment, or they become on fire with the faith. I just had this kind of moment on Sunday where I was talking with a young woman, and she was talking about her vocation. And, you know, when I talk about the fear of the Lord, sometimes it's this experience of wonder and awe, this experience of the majesty kind of settling into your heart. And she described that she'd had some of those experiences, and she was possibly considering a vocation to the religious life, and seeing a young person kind of work through some of the stuff that I had to work through when I was that age, it's exciting for me. It's very fulfilling as a priest. So let's get into the second reading, because we'd already talked about the first reading, so we got to jump ahead a little bit.
Okay. So, I also really like what you said there, because it's such a blessing to see the fruit of Christ coming through, even if it's not from what you did, but just people working out stuff, and you just see that fruit coming to bear, that is so exciting to show and to see people, and you want everyone else to see it. And it's a really great way to just be excited about, you know, what Christ is doing in other people's lives. All right. So we are going to, so for the people who are listening audio, I apologize. We're going to be starting this one with reading 2 from 1 Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we have for you, so that as to strengthen your hearts, to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. Amen. Finally, brothers and sisters, we earnestly ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you should conduct yourselves to please God, and as you are conducting yourselves, you do so even more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. All right. So this is really important, I think, when it comes to what we were talking earlier about being the church brought low, that yeah. these are really important instructions for us to take to heart. And even if other people are not acting correctly, that is not how we should be. You know, yeah. So that's kind of where I was going or thinking about that.
Yeah, absolutely. And it is interesting right now. Ironically, I think one of the real sad parts within the church is I've learned to be patient with lay people. Is a lot of times I've been patient with folks because I don't feel like they were really taught how to how to behave. Or they weren't. I mean, they were kind of taught the gospel of nice, which, you know, be nice and do what you want kind of thing. And yeah.
All mercy.
Well, you know, that's the thing though. It's not really mercy.
I know.
I realize this, mercy is tied with justice, right?
Right.
So mercy implies a recognition of the law and a recognition of some of these words, the way they've been used, it's almost they've like become empty. Like mercy for me for a long time had really developed into an empty word. I didn't understand its importance. Because I had to, it's like, I really didn't understand mercy until I started to think about justice more.
Right.
And started to realize injustice.
And our first reading is, doesn't it say the first reading, the Lord our justice. So it really does connect in that way
yeah.
where we need to act justly. So we can have mercy.
Yeah. And this is where, I mean, I've seen it on a parish level where I sympathize a lot with lay folks is there is a profound lack of justice in parishes and just basic things. Like I've talked about this before, like my brother, he was traveling, he was in Fayetteville for a short period between housing locations and between jobs. And he just wanted his kid baptized. And he went to a local parish, and I'm going to call it out. It was St. Pat's in Fayetteville. I'll just say it. So he went to St. Pat's in Fayetteville, and he wanted to get his child baptized, which, by the way, canon law says that you have a right to have your child baptized within 10 days. Like, and the parish is supposed to provide you support and formation, but you kind of, if you read it a certain way, you have a right to have your child baptized within 10 days. And the church recommends that you have your child baptized within 10 days. So they'd gone through the program multiple times. They had been my sister-in-law had been a catechist, and the parish had this policy, profoundly unjust, that they had to be a parishioner for 6 months. And the way the parishes view that is if you're donating for 6 months, mm-hmm. And then, you know, then they'll baptize your child or whatever. And it's like one of the big, it's this weird dynamic right now in the Church of Nice, where it's all about mercy, creates all of these arbitrary rules that go against what the church actually wants. Because the understanding of the church with baptism is that I'm having a little bit of a tangent here, that you baptize your kid within a short period of them being born. That's what the church actually really wants, according to canon law. And that's just one example. There's tons of examples like that. You know what I'm saying?
Right. So they're lax on rules in some areas to be nice, but then they're really, really harsh in other areas that impedes access to the sacraments.
Yeah.
Which is really disappointing, of course.
Yeah. And that's the weird dynamic with all of this is mm-hmm. it's.
And grace of baptism is so important. Like even for people who have fallen away, the grace of baptism is what is the grace that can lead them back into the church.
Yeah.
You know, exactly. So, and that's part of what happened to us is, I was away from the church. My husband wasn't baptized either. But we were able to get our children baptized. And through that grace, I was able to come back into, you know, it was definitely grace that helped us helped me return him, helped my husband convert. So it's really important. I feel like it's really important for those who are searching for it. Like they know that it's important that it allow them to be drawn back in.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And what justice is, the way mercy and justice, I'm kind of thinking about this. This is a complete tangent, not at all connected to the readings. But we'll try to make it connected to the readings somehow.
The first readings had the Lord our justice. So yeah, it is connected.
I guess.
They just didn't hear it.
But here we go, tangent. The church fathers do this all the time. So I feel like it's appropriate. Tangents are holy tangents. So a just judge and a merciful judge is one who knows the law, knows the intent of the law, and is able to account for circumstances. So what is mercy? Mercy is when, due to the law, a judgment is required, but for the good of the person, the judge is able to relax the just demands of the law for a greater good. So mercy, and there's always, when you're applying the law, justice requires fulfilling the law, and going beyond the law shouldn't be being more restrictive than the law, but rather justice is a judge is able to relax the law and knows how to relax the law in favor of freedom, in favor of the individual.
Right.
And this is the problem right now.
And with forgiveness.
With forgiveness.
With Christ is with forgiveness, but to obtain that forgiveness, you have to acknowledge the sin you need mercy for.
Yes.
Right? Within the judgment. So it's not necessarily like, okay, we see judgment, we see mercy. It's about acknowledging that you have sinned. And that's part of the problem of the culture, is that now sin is some sort of dirty word that we can't acknowledge. So then how are you supposed to be merciful to people who can't acknowledge sin that you need to have mercy for? Is that the direction you were going?
No, that makes perfect sense. Exactly. And that's how this is all interconnected. Which is, now we can tie with the readings. This is the challenge of ancient Israel. They couldn't receive God's mercy because they weren't willing to admit that they were wrong, you know?
Mm-hmm. Or they thought they were so wrong that they needed to do it themselves, like the Pharisees, who impose all of these rules, kind of like the rules you were talking about in the parish, where it was more harsh than was even prescribed for the people, you know, which led people to more despair and unable to come to Christ or unable to come to God in the temple.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So before Christ. So just kind of that also it's both sides of that coin.
Yeah.
You know, like too strict, too much of the law. Go ahead.
Yeah, when you exceed the law in your strictness.
Right. So
yeah. Yeah, and you create such a lofty, it's not just a lofty ideal, because that's the strange thing, is the ideal of mystical union is incredibly lofty. Legalism is not the same as mystical union. In fact, it often tends to thwart it when people are preoccupied with a kind of legalism.
Yeah, I also feel like, because I'm a doer, and I have a hard time with being, and I just want to do, that it also tends to go in with that type of, like, what do we do to make Christ come? Because mm-hmm. the Pharisees wanted to do so well that the glory would come back into the temple. That's what their goal was. They had a lofty goal. They were doing it wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and it was hurting people. So it's not always the goal that's bad. It's the way we go about placing ourselves in this higher position that hurts other people, right?
Yeah. So, and you're right. And their intention was to purify the temple. They were really outsiders to the temple because the temple priesthood had become somewhat corrupt at the time of Jesus. And right. The Pharisees were kind of like the holy ones that were trying to reform things.
Right, and which is why Christ always had said, you know, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Because the things that they say are good, but they don't practice what they preach, right? So
it's
a little bit of that. And to allow Christ to work through you, not to always act on behalf of him. And I think that is a human tendency. Right? Like Christ says, be like this. So I'm going to be like Christ and you're going to know that I'm being like Christ. And then it turns into pride and it turns corrupt. Right? And so we have these lofty wants and needs for God, for good reasons, but not really getting it the correct way.
I think what happens with folks who have a certain kind of legalism and things is the ideal of mystical union is hard for them to grasp. And so they don't strive for contemplation or mystical union, but something has to replace it instead. So it's the person who dresses the right way or says the right things. And there can be that tendency to replace true holiness with other details. Like they have the right theology, they wear the right clothes, they say the right things, mm-hmm. they read the right books.
But do they really have that connection?
Yeah, that interior conformity.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. And let's get in that. I think that's a good context to get into the gospel.
Okay. Let's get some comments in.
Comments. Oh, yeah, we need to get comments.
All right. My order, I don't think the order is correct, but Jen says, I think you did that with us last week, Father Ian, but I don't know what she's talking about because my comments are out of order. And she said, are we little kids? Yes. Are we all little kids? Yes, we are. In God's eyes? Absolutely. Michael Party says, sounds much better. Thank you, Michael. Ryan Fisher says, woohoo, we are back. Echo fixed, although I thought it was intentional as everything Alana said was just doubly important. Thanks, Ryan. Pat myself on the back for that one. Pamela Millaby says, hope. With a smiley face. It's Father Ian's shaking his head at me for my bad joke. and about the church, I think it is a problem that Francis blames the clerical order, but the true problem is the ambiguous teachings from modern times. That I think it's multivariate. I think
it could be both, you know.
Part of it, yeah. I think there's more than two. But you know, each person can have their own focus on how they help fix, you know, so it doesn't, we don't have to argue about what's wrong.
Yeah. And here's the fascinating thing that I got from a business literature book, a book called Essentialism. It talked about when you're designing a product and you're trying to correct problems with a product. Sometimes I don't know exactly how this worked, but it's a design principle. You might have like say 50 problems. And you can't solve all 50 problems. So you have to find one or two solutions that solves multiple problems at once, right? So I think that's one of the dangers right now we can get into. I think a big reason why the tendency with internet content and with digital media is you make a living on digital media if you can analyze problems. And people tend to think that's the key to solving problems. The irony is generally speaking, your journalists are not the ones who actually solve problems, right? It's more like your politicians, your business leaders, your leaders are kind of the ones who solve problems. And generally speaking, analysis doesn't necessarily lead to problem solving. That's where I think I try to focus a little bit different. I'm not so much worried about trying to analyze problems because that can be, you can get lost in that. You know, my dad actually told us a story from when he was in Iraq. And they were in a rough spot. This was when things were going south in Iraq, before they kind of corrected course under Petraeus. I forget which general he was talking to. He might have been talking to General Petraeus. And he said, hey, should we kick this to the think tanks in D.C., some of these issues we're having? And my dad never forgot. The general said, he said, look, I don't need a bunch of eggheads to admire the problem, you know? And that's right now, we could get caught up in that, like admiring the problem. And yeah, there's tons. I mean, I did a little bit myself. What I try to focus on a little bit more is like actually solving problems, which is a little bit different than analyzing them.
Right. And some of these problems can be a little bit self-rectified if we just follow the instructions of the second reading. Right? Yeah. If we live justly, not even trying to legalize everyone else, you know what I mean? Push these things onto other people, but really take these things into our own hearts and contemplate them and say, okay, where do I need to be a better Catholic? How can I follow Christ more closely? That will in time really radiate out, and then other people will start doing that too. But I don't know if people have faith in that anymore. People want to force others to do, you know what I mean? It's still, they want to take control. Yeah. You know what I mean? And we only have control over what we as individuals do. And then we can notice and keep our friends and family in the loop. If we see like, hey, you're slipping a little bit, you know, like fraternal correction, like charity, of course, in charity, yeah. But to say, hey, we're not acting the way we should be acting. Maybe we need to change. And that will change the world. It has before changed the world. So, yeah. And this week is a call to that.
And piggybacking off on that, you have your sphere of influence, like trying to make a positive difference in the people that are around you. You know, I was talking with a friend. I said, if there is any way that I'll ever have a meaningful reform on the church, it'll be the influence, not that I have right now on Pope Francis or on my bishop, because I like my bishop a lot. Pope Francis, I think we all have mixed feelings about Pope Francis. I mean, I love him as my pope, and I'll be reverent to him. But the reality is, when all is said and done, even if I got a private audience with Pope Francis, he's not going to listen to my ideas, right? He's going to listen to me for 30 minutes. He'll nod his head. Okay, gotcha. I mean, my influence is going to be more. And that's one of the things I focus on a lot when I work with people in spiritual direction, is focus on concrete decisions. What can you actually affect? Like, you know, what can you concretely do? Because that is peace. And try as much as possible to focus on what you can do and exclude the rest.
Because the entire job is not just your job. You know, fixing the church isn't just one person's problem, you know, and we all might be called to a different piece of the problem that for us to fix. So if we tell everybody to fix the piece that we're called to, then they won't fix the piece that they're called to, you know? So it's, we really need to come together as a whole, as a community, but all different parts to really fix the different places that need to be fixed, you know, because everyone's perspective of what's broken is different. And maybe they are called to really shed light on the problem or to help fix it. So I guess that's how I feel about those types of things, that we are all called, and sometimes we're called to different perspectives within that call. So Jen said what I was confused about earlier, that about, I think you did that with us last week, Father Ian, she said that he was telling us his joke was funny, like he did with the students. So that's what you did last week.
Yeah.
So, yeah. My jokes are funny.
I am hilarious.
Me too. That's why we make a good team.
Yeah, exactly.
Dorian says, I reject rigorism too, but liberal theology is a huge problem.
Oh, yeah. Without a doubt. We would agree with that. Yeah, without a doubt.
Yeah. Both rejecting rigorism and liberal theology. So it's hard to, it is a hard balance in the middle of, you know, you got to find where charity meets truth, and that's where you stay. Yeah. And that's all I can say. That's all I can say about that. And it's not an easy thing, but you know, it's not easy. Being Catholic isn't easy. So what I can say about that. Michael says we can only change ourselves. However, we can pray for others and expect God to touch their hearts. As my wife always says, you cannot push a rope. God bless you both. Thank you, Michael. That's true. Yes, we can pray for others, and we should pray for others. But we can't always do that.
All right, let's get into the gospel, because we only got like 10 minutes left.
I know. Okay, two more.
Comments.
Sorry, they just came in. Michael,
the week of tangents.
I know. Everybody is talking today, which is awesome. This is great. Michael also says, I laugh at my own jokes as well, even if no one else laughs. Me too. And Dorian's also says, yeah, it's true. It's important we can do like brothers and sisters. Okay.
Cool stuff.
All right. Gospel, finally. Let's get into it. Ready? From the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand. Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times and pray that you will have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man. All right, that's a long one. It's packed full of a lot of stuff. So Son of Man again this week, and starting Advent not with themes of Mary and the journey, but of themes of the coming of Christ and redemption. So let's go into that.
Yeah. So yeah, that's the big thing with the beginning of Advent is we think about the second coming of Christ, which is incredibly powerful meditation. But I was even thinking about it, you know, when this idea of people being dismayed by displays of the power of God, it is funny, you know, when you were younger, you always, like, at least I thought, if somebody saw like a vision or they saw a miracle, it's like you think of this, even the stories of the saints, like if there's some profound miracle that, oh, people will understand and appreciate it. But the thing is that's just not the pattern. And that's what we get at. It's a fascinating thing is here God is coming in glory and power and people will die of fright. Perplexed by the roaring, they're perplexed, they're in dismay, they're in confusion. Look at the life of Padre Pio. Look at Mother Teresa. I mean, for goodness sake, like perfect people, like holy saints beyond holiness. And if you see some of the comments that people will make about them and you're like, holy cow, you could be Mother Teresa and you still have enemies that are trying to destroy you. You'd be a little old nun who's the sweetest woman in the world and you still have enemies. It's just a fascinating dynamic. That's the thing. When you're raised in the Church of Nice, you don't understand this. Like you can be perfect and be Jesus Christ, and they're still going to sometimes scourge you and put you on a cross.
Absolutely.
The world doesn't understand it. And, you know, I was thinking about this with the world doesn't understand the church. I had a realization. When I first was in seminary, and I would hear people talk about negatively about priests or talk about different things. Like, can you believe so-and-so said this or they said that? I would kind of cringe and I would think, oh, I'm going to try to be a priest where people don't ever have anything bad to say about me or they can't ever make fun of me. But what I've seen over time is no matter what you do as a priest, no matter what you do as a Christian, you will be mocked. The question is going to be, what are you going to be mocked for? So I've heard three categories of people making fun of the church. One category is they make fun of us for being strict and being, you know, Catholic guilt and serious about sin. Of all the ones I've heard, that's the one I would rather be made fun of than the rest. The other is we're soft and effeminate and it's all touchy-feely and it's all like cartoonish and it's not serious. It's not a serious religion. It's a child's fable. And, that's another one, that we're not a serious religion. We're kind of loose, loosey-goose and soft and hypocrite. And maybe that's the third. The third is like we're hypocrite. We say one thing and we do another. But of all of those, if I had to choose what I would be made fun of, it would be that I talk too much about sin, I talk too much about conversion, that I'm too serious rather than I'm a joke. Does that make sense?
And that's such a funny way of looking at it too, because it's like, it's too strict and it's at the same time, it's not strict enough and it's a joke. You know what I mean? Like people have such a different perspectives that make it seem like, are we looking at the same thing?
Yeah.
And a lot of times, I mean, the paradox that, you know, from G.K. Chesterton, that is exactly what people found Christ to be. You know, he was either too much this or not enough this. You know what I mean? Yeah. And how he, as God on earth, was not good enough for them because he didn't measure up to their standards. And sometimes, and it's just how it's going to be. And we're not going to gain the love of everyone, nor should we want to.
Exactly. And at the heart of it is people don't want to change. They want to be able to set aside their guilt, set aside their shame, set aside their sin, and not think about it.
Yeah.
I think that's at the heart of it. But that's the thing is so the message of this power and glory, for those, it's a sign of hope. Like that, okay. You know, it was interesting. There was a lot of talk at the Second Vatican Council I've heard, and later, that some in the developed world thought that the Psalms and some of the language of the Psalms, I've heard this, I can't say for certain, that the language of the Psalms of like victory over your enemies and the idea of enemies and the idea of war and spiritual war, that these were outdated ideas. And that now, because of development and all that, we should emphasize peace and mercy. You know, again, that whole Church of Nice thing. But the things, the places where people objected to this were the place where the people were downtrodden in the developing world or in areas that, that is always the challenge is in prosperity, there's a certain softness. I can see a lot of people in a prosperous setting being like, this sign is just, oh, that's kind of a nice thing that Christians tell themselves, but you know, I have everything I need. I'm comfortable. I don't have to worry about anything.
Yeah. We've grown past that.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That we've evolved as people and we don't need that anymore. And I really look at that and think, have we? Because if all of that prosperity went away, we would still be fighting and, you know, desperate for the things that we need to survive and grouping into factions to protect ourselves. Right. Yeah. So it's very, I think it's harder in prosperity to see where sometimes the desperateness of humanity comes in when you don't have that, you know what I mean? To think that you've outgrown it, but you just aren't in that perspective. You know, you don't have that perspective of being desperate in your humanity. Yeah. Maybe that doesn't make any sense and I'm just talking, but.
Oh, you're doing good.
I'm trying.
Yeah. It's so funny, but yeah, it's interesting. This message. Cause I do wonder when people hear these things, that's what I was thinking about when I was praying about before. There's almost kind of like three groups of people when it comes to these visions of glory. There's like people who are afraid in the sense when they're confronted with anything supernatural, it kind of freaks them out. That's like, I always get the person who comes up to me and be like, do you think a demon could be attacking me? And I try to be patient. I mean, I'm not being a jerk about it. Hopefully I'm not sounding like a jerk, but I'm kind of like, demons are attacking you all the time. Like that's part of existence. And they're like, really? And it's like, you really think that? I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, I know that. But the other extreme is like the dismissive, like those are nice fairy tales that we tell children so that they'll behave. But now that, you know, the Nietzschean, now that we're a mature adult, we don't need them. And then there's the path of the saint, which is to allow it to lead you to wonder and awe.
Jen says spiritual warfare is real. Absolutely.
Exactly.
And Dorian says she's from Hungary and she has to go to sleep now. So God bless everyone. Thank you for joining us, Dorian.
Actually, I know an Orthodox priest in Hungary, in Budapest.
Awesome.
Oh, yeah. Awesome. So, you guys knew assignment in Budapest.
That's really cool.
Budapest. No, that's Hungary. Yeah.
We actually got most of our comments in the middle there. So thank you everyone for joining. I don't have any... So Jen also just told me that Dorian is a man's name. I apologize if it's a man. I'm sorry.
We just need to check out. Like,
I know. We have a lot of spiritual warfare going on. This is the second take of this podcast.
A bad day.
Ryan. Ryan says, Before we leave, a follow-up on my friend's brother-in-law who fell from the ladder, and I asked for prayers last week. He had surgery on his back and neck and has been discharged. The damage was much worse than they thought, and he will have additional surgeries to repair the damage on his vertebrae. Wow. Oh, and neck. I ask for continued prayers, and thank you for the initial ones. Have a great week. Thank you, Ryan, for letting us, giving us an update, and we will continue to pray for your friend, your friend's brother-in-law. That's rough. That is, yeah. Hopefully he'll be able to walk. Yeah. You know, hopefully there's no serious long-term damage. That's a really hard life sentence for that.
Yeah, we'll pray for that.
So
I think just close with prayer. I think this episode was probably not our shining moment, but the funny thing is, watch, we'll look back and we'll be like, man, that we have some good gems or something. You never know.
Yeah.
I'll have that conversation with you offline. That's a longer conversation. Let's just pray in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Lord, we just pray in a special way for Ryan's friend, for his healing, for his doctors, for the skill that they need to recognize what needs to be done. We pray also in a special way for our church that as we try to discern your will, Heavenly Father, and move forward, that in all things we may recognize the second coming of your Son in glory, that may be a sign of hope for us, also a sign of power and authority. Lord, we know that while we walk in this world, we walk amidst shadows, and while in this world it may seem that evil wins and that corruption reigns, yet we know that the true story is the story of your saints. Help us to be those saints and to be ever conformed unto your will. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God bless everyone who will watch this and listen to this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Alana.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Everyone have a great week. So take me to the fountain. It's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world satisfies like you. Oh, nothing on the earth will ever be so true.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.